بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So in the previous lesson we looked at the introduction by Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah prior to the six principles, and we looked at a number of issues that were important in this introduction. From the most important of them was the point made by the Shaykh regarding the intelligence and shrewdness of an individual has no connection to his guidance. And in this regard, we can essentially summarize that point by looking at what was written by Shaykh Ahmed bin Yahya al-Najmi rahimahullah ta'ala regarding that point. And so he said in his footnotes to this opening passage, the introduction, he said that this point made by the Shaykh, if it indicates anything, then it indicates that such people are far away from Allah and that they have abandoned acting by his book and by the sunnah of his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except for the one whom Allah has guided. And then he says, فَمَنْ رَزَقَهُ اللَّهُ ذُكَاءً وَأَقْلًا وَعِيًا وَلَمْ يَرْزُقْهُ اللَّهُ زَكَاءً فِي أَعْمَالِهِ فَهَذَا مَا عَرَفَ حَقَّ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَكَأَنَّ هَذَا الْمُعْرِضْ عَنِ الْعَمْلِ الصَّالِحِ مَا سَمِعَ قَوْلَ رَبِّهِ تَعَالَى وَهُوَ يَقُولُ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا إِذْ الْعِبْرَةُ بِالْعَمَلِ لَا بِكَثْرَةِ الْعِلْمِ وَالذُّكَاءِ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. So he says here that whoever Allah bestows with intelligence, with shrewdness and an abundant amount of intelligence, yet he does not give him zaka'an, zaka'an meaning the purity in his actions, then such a person has not known the right of Allah upon him. And it is as if this person who turns away from righteous actions has not heard the saying of his Lord the Most High when he says, indeed he prospers the one who purifies it, and indeed he is lost who corrupts it, referring here to the soul. And then the Shaykh says, therefore the consideration is given to the actions, not just the abundance of knowledge and intelligence, and Allah knows best. And so here the Shaykh summarizes the essential point made by Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab in the introduction, which is that when he expressed his amazement at the fact that these six principles are so manifestly clear, yet most of mankind have erred regarding these six principles, which in itself indicates that intelligence, shrewdness, being very clever and smart, that this has no connection really to a person being guided, because guidance comes down to the purity of a person's soul and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who guides whom he wills. And when a person shows that purity of heart and purity of intention, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides such a heart in the right direction. So that was the essential message that we took from the previous lesson. And so today we begin the first great and mighty principle of the six principles. And this is Ikhlasuddin lillahi wahdahu la sharika lah, which is to make the religion purely and sincerely for Allah alone, without any partners. And so in this regard, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, al-aslu al-awwal, the first principle, إخلاص الدين لله تعالى وحده لا شريك له. To purify the religion for Allah alone, the Most High, without any partners. وبيان ضده الذي هو الشرك بالله. And an explanation of its opposite, which is shirk with Allah. وكون أكثر القرآن في بيان هذا الأصل من وجوه شتى بكلام يفهمه أبلد العامة. And the fact that the majority of the Quran is about the explanation of this foundation from many different angles and with such speech or with such words that even the most common of the people can understand. ثم لما صار على أكثر الأمة ما صار أظهر لهم الشيطان الإخلاص في سورة تنقص الصالحين والتقصير في حقوقهم وأظهر لهم الشرك بالله في سورة محبة الصالحين وأتباعهم. And so he says after this that when there transpired over the majority of the ummah what transpired, meaning as time passed by over the majority of the ummah and things happened to the ummah, whatever happened, then shaitan, he presented ikhlas to them as if it was diminishing the rights of the righteous people, meaning that ikhlas was presented to the ummah as if it is diminishing the right of the righteous people and taking away from their rights and belittling them. And he manifested to them shirk with Allah in the form and the picture of loving the righteous and loving their followers, meaning that he made the appearance of shirk and the appearance of tawheed to be connected to this issue of the righteous people. So he made tawheed and ikhlas, he made the people see it as if it represents belittling the righteous people. And he made them see shirk in the form of honoring and venerating and loving the righteous people, meaning that he changed their perceptions of tawheed and shirk using the medium and the means of the righteous people. So this is the first foundation, and what we will do inshallah ta'ala is that in today's lesson we will go through the commentary of Sheikh Ubayd Al-Jabri Hafidhullah ta'ala. And in each lesson we will go through a particular explanation of each one of the sheikhs. Next week we will use inshallah ta'ala Sheikh Ahmad al-Najmi and then Sheikh Zayd al-Madkhali. And then following those lessons we will then do an additional lesson in which we summarize all of the essential points that we should have taken from this particular principle. So we begin today then with the commentary of Sheikh Ubayd Hafidhullah ta'ala. And so he says, first of all, the meaning of ikhlas, what is the meaning and the definition of al-ikhlas? And he says, in terms of the language, al-ikhlas means at-tasfiyah, at-tasfiyah, at-tasfiyah meaning purification. And an example is given by the Arabs to indicate the meaning of al-ikhlas. And there's a phrase which is said, khallas al-asal, which means that a person, he purified the honey, meaning he removed from it all of the impurities and bits and parts which are not from the honey. So he purified the honey. So this word khallasa and takhlis and ikhlas, it means to purify. So this is as far as the language is concerned, but as far as how it's used in our context, then it means takhlisul ibadah wa tasfiyatuha min ash-shirki zahiran وَبَاطِنًا, which means to purify one's ibadah and to make it pure from shirk, whether that shirk is zahir, whether it's open and visible, or whether it is batin, whether it is internal to a person and it cannot be seen. So an example of the shirk which is zahir, which is apparent and open, which can be seen by other people, is shirk in da'wah, in shirk in du'a, calling to other than Allah. Likewise, shirk in obedience, obeying others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that which is constitutes worship. So these are some examples that the Shaykh has given of the shirk which is zahir, apparent, which can be seen by other people. And then we have the shirk which is batin, internal. And this shirk in turn is of many types. From it is the shirk of al-mahabba, the shirk of love. And likewise the shirk of ar-riya, which is seeking to be seen, seeking to be seen and praised by people. And this is the minor shirk when it is only taking place in small amounts. It is minor shirk in that case. And so the proof that ikhlas is a condition for the acceptance of worship from the Quran and from the Sunnah, then it is abundant and so much. There are so many evidences that the Shaykh says that it's not possible to encompass all of them. However, the Shaykh says that some of these evidences we will look at in a short while. Then he says that ikhlasuddin, when Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, when he says ikhlasuddin lillahi ta'ala, then he means by ad-deen Islam. He means by the deen of Islam. And the intent by ikhlasuddin is ifradullahi wahdahu bil-ibadah, which is to single out Allah alone with worship. And this statement, or this meaning, is something that every single messenger from the time of Nuh alayhi salam to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their word was united upon this statement. And so from the first to the last of them, all of them called their people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and to abandon the worship of everything besides Allah. Now, the Shaykh mentions a point here that if the messengers had only called their people to worship Allah, just like this, they just came and they said, worship Allah, then there would not have been any dispute, any separation, any enmity, any hatred, any controversy. None of this would have happened between the messengers and the people to whom they were sent. And so from this we understand that the call of the messenger was not to merely ask the people to worship Allah alone. He never came and said, the messengers never came and said, O my people, worship Allah and stop at that. Because if this had been the case, then there would not have been any enmity between any of the messengers and any of the people to whom they were sent. Why? Because we find that the people were already worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the thing that they could not accept was that the messengers, they added something to the statement. They said, worship Allah alone and do not worship anything besides Him. Or they said, worship Allah alone. And so we see that this was the reason of enmity and hatred and separation towards all of the messengers. Otherwise, we see that the Quraysh, to whom Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent, they used to pray, they used to fast, they used to make hajj, they used to give sadaqah, they used to, they used to honor the guest, and there were many, many things of worship that they used to do, which they used to give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And perhaps they were sincere in much of that worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the thing that they could not accept is that they used to give part of that worship to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore this became the origin and the point of enmity and the reason of enmity between the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the people to whom he was sent, which is the Quraysh in this case. So after this, the Shaykh then goes on to look at the evidences. He brings four verses from the Quran, which we shall look at inshallah ta'ala. And likewise, he brings a number of ahadith, four ahadith from the Sunnah, all of which establish the obligation of making one's worship purely and sincerely for Allah and warning against shirk. So let's look at each of these evidences. So the first evidence is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. And this verse is in Surah An-Nahl, Surah 16, verse number 36. The Shaykh says from this verse that the word of every single messenger was agreed upon this, meaning the command to worship Allah and to avoid false gods. And this is a general, this ayah has come in the form of a generalization, meaning worship Allah alone, avoid every single taghut, every single false god. This is the first ayah. The second ayah the Shaykh brings is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned to us the story of all of the prophets, and that every single prophet came and the first thing that he put into the faculty of hearing of his people was the statement, Ya qawmi ibudullaha ma lakum min ilahin ghayruh. O my people, worship Allah alone, you have no other deity besides him. And so we see Allah mentioning this as being the statement upon the tongue of Nuh alayhi salam, and Hud, and Salih, and many others from the messengers alayhi salatu wa salam. And likewise we see that this was the message that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with, and we find that in the Quran, in the very first command in the Quran, at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Ya ayyuhan nasu ubudu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. O mankind, and this is the first command in the Quran, by the way. We see in the Quran that the very first action mentioned in the Quran is in Surah Al-Fatiha, in which we say, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. These are the first two actions which are mentioned in the Quran. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. The first action indicates Allah's uluhiyya. The second action indicates Allah's rububiyya. So when we say Iyaka na'budu, you alone do we worship, this is Allah's uluhiyya. And when we say Iyaka nasta'in, from you alone do we seek aid, this indicates Allah's rububiyya. And the fact that we see in the first three verses Allah mentions his names, Allah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Malik, and all of this indicates Allah's names and attributes. So we see the core of Tawheed comprised in the first four verses of Surah Al-Fatiha. So anyway, so the point that we're making here is that the first command mentioned in the Quran is in this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. And this is after the first actions mentioned in the Quran are worshipping Allah alone and seeking aid from Allah alone. So here in this ayah Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah verse number 22, Allah says, O mankind, worship your Lord who created you and those before you in order that you may have taqwa. And then he continues, الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فِرَاشًا والسماء بناء وأنزل من السماء ماء فأخرج به من الثمرات رزقا لكم فلا تجعلوا لله أندادا وأنتم تعلمون. So Allah continues in this verse, He who made for you the earth as an open, you know, like a stretched out land, and the sky as a canopy, and he sent down from the sky water by which he brought out fruits, produce, as sustenance for you. Therefore do not make rivals, do not set up rivals for Allah, meaning in worship, whilst you have knowledge. So the Shaykh says here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he began first of all by commanding them with worshipping Allah. This is the first thing. This is the first command in the Quran. After commanding them with this, the second thing he mentioned is that he reminded them of some of his favors which necessitate his worship. And so from those favors he mentioned are the fact that he created them. He created them. Why? Because Allah said, Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu rabbakum. First the command to worship him. Then he said, Alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum. And then so here Allah reminds him of this favor, of the fact that he created them and brought them into existence from nothing. And then he goes on to mention thereafter their sustenance. So he says that he created the earth and the heaven as a canopy, and then he sent down water by which he brings out the fruits which are sustenance for them. And so here we see after mentioning the favor that he bestows upon mankind, he then finished and concluded the ayah by saying, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. So do not make rivals for Allah whilst you have knowledge. So andad here is the plural of nid, and nid means here something which is a like, or one who resembles, or a rival, or an equal. And so the Shaykh mentions the point that when the people recognize that these are the favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is settled in their souls, then it is binding upon them that as a consequence they single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. And this in fact is the whole argument of the Quran. We see that the Quran has come in order to make binding the worship of Allah alone by way of the fact that mankind affirms and corroborates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord, the Creator, the Provider, the Sustainer. This is rooted in the fitrah of every single individual. And so the Quran has come to complete the fitrah, as is mentioned by some of the scholars like Ibn Taymiyyah and other than him, that the Quran has come in order to complete the fitrah of mankind, because the fitrah is founded upon affirming the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Quran, it invites to worshipping Allah alone. And this in fact is the argument of the Quran, that if you acknowledge and affirm and accept that Allah is your Lord, that He provides, He sustains, He gives life, He takes life, then it is binding, it is something that follows naturally as a binding consequence that you make all of your worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And so Allah therefore He makes binding upon mankind, and this is why the Shaykh says that when you hear people today saying that the Tawheed that the messengers called to was Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, then the Shaykh says this person is either a Jahil, he is ignorant, or he is a Dal, he is someone who is misguided. Because the messengers, they never came to call their people to Tawheed al-Rububiyyah alone. Rather, they came to call to Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. And so, here the Shaykh has mentioned an important point which is relevant to us today, because we see many people who are involved in the field of da'wah, and you see that the majority of their activity is arguing for the existence of a creator, the existence of a Lord. And so they have debates and arguments and discussions. And we see these people, they, when they try to prove the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they use arguments which are really the arguments of the people of Kalam, the Ahlul Kalam, from the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila and the Ash'ariyya. And we see that these people, historically speak, because they made a mistake in understanding the Tawheed of the messengers, and they made the foundations of the deen, the usul of the deen, to be based around proving Allah's existence from a rational point of view. We see that as a consequence of these people limiting their religion to this, that they were the ones who became put to trial with the shirk that came into the ummah in the centuries that came thereafter. That's why you will see, for example, that amongst the Ash'aris and Maturidis, who represent that way and that approach, we see that amongst them is found, many of these people, we find that they are put to trial with worship of the righteous and worship of the saints, and becoming confused in the affair of Tawheed. So all of these issues are important for us to understand, because we distinguish between Ar-Rububiyyah and Uluhiyyah, which is the point that the Shaykh made. And anyone who claims that the messengers came only to call to Rububiyyah, then he is either ignorant, or he is misguided. He is misguided in his view. And likewise, anyone who restricts his da'wah only to the call to rububiyyah, so his da'wah is focused only around inviting to belief in a creator and a provider and a sustainer, then his da'wah will be deficient. And it will lay the ground for errors and misguidance at a later time, you know, at a later stage, because it is built upon a deficient foundation. So the Shaykh here mentions an example of an ayah in the Quran. He says, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 193, Allah says, fight them until there is no more tribulation and the deen is for Allah. And in another ayah we see the same verse, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. So in another verse it says, so that the entire religion, all of it, is for Allah. And so Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he explains what this means, حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ, until there is no more tribulation, it means there is no more shirk. There is no more shirk. So the word fitna here means no more shirk. And this was said by Ibn Abbas and Abu al-Aliyah and Mujahid, Al-Hasan and Qatada and Rabi' and Muqatil bin Hayyan. So all of the major mufassireen from the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, this is their explanation, that this word fitna here, it means a shirk. And as for the end part of the ayah, وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ, and that all of the deen is for Allah, then this means that all of the deen, meaning ibadah, is for Allah, who is the Zahir, and the one who is uppermost. That his deen is Zahir, that his deen is uppermost, and above and beyond all of the other adyan. And then we see that in another hadith, the Shaykh brings another hadith in which he brings a statement which is in line with this ayah. And in this hadith is reported by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah was asked about a man who fights due to bravery, and a man who fights in order to show off, and another man who fights out of himya, which is, you know, type of proving his status and rank and honor and so on and so forth. So the Messenger said about each of these, man qatala لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةَ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Because the question was, which of these three men is fighting in the path of Allah? And so Allah's Messenger said that it is the one who fights only that Allah's word is raised and uppermost, then he is the one who fights in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in another hadith the Shaykh brings, in which the Messenger said, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَقُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَإِذَا قَالُوهَا عَصَمُوا مِنِّي دِمَاءَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ إِلَّا بِحَقِّهَا وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. That I've been ordered that I fight the people until they say لا إله إلا الله. And when they say it, then their blood and their wealth is protected from me, except on account of a right, meaning a right of لا إله إلا الله, and their reckoning is with Allah. The Shaykh has brought this verse and this hadith as a proof to show that the messengers came to call to uluhiyat, meaning to make worship only for Allah alone, and to abandon the worship of everything else, and that their call was not restricted only to uluhiyat, as some misguided people think and as some misguided people claim. And from this we can also understand the point that we made, and one of the points to understand from this, which is important, is that one of the reasons why shirk entered into the ummah is because a people misunderstood the nature of the tawheed that the messengers were sent with, and they restricted this tawheed to being centered around believing in a creator and believing in a maker and believing in one who sustains and provides, and limiting the belief to that only, and making tawheed to be restricted around these issues. So when this happened, and in fact the people guilty of this were the Ahlul Kalam from the Jahmiyya and the Mu'tazila and the Ash'aris and the Maturidis, and you know, those who were upon their way, they were the ones who were guilty in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th and 5th centuries of making the meaning of Tawheed to be centered around Rububiyyah. And so when this happened, then that in turn laid the foundations for the shirk to enter into the ummah. Because when a people think that as long as I believe that Allah is one in His actions, that He creates and provides and so on and so forth, then no matter what I do, then I will not be harmed and I will remain within the confines of Iman and Tawheed and so on and so forth. So this is something very important for us to grasp. And then the Shaykh brings the third example or the third proof, because we mentioned there are four verses the Shaykh brings. We mentioned the first two verses, the verse in Surah An-Nahl 16 verse 36. The second example is what every messenger said to his people, يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. Now we come to the third verse, and the third verse is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَٰلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Surah Al-An'am, Surah number 6, verse number 163. Say, my prayer and my sacrifice and my life and my death is for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. He has no partner, and with this have I been commanded, and I am the first of the Muslims. So in this ayah, the Shaykh explains, he quotes the statement of Shaykh Ibn Sa'di, rahimahullah ta'ala, and the Shaykh says, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي. Say, indeed, my prayer and my sacrifice. The Shaykh says, meaning my sacrifice, because this, along with the prayer, is the most lofty, or is one of the most noble and lofty of types of worship. This is why prayer and sacrifice have been specifically mentioned, because they have a certain virtue and excellence, and they indicate that a servant has the love of Allah. And so when a person, he makes these two affairs, the prayer and the sacrifice, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is an indication of the fact that a person in his heart, in his tongue, and with his limbs, that he is singling out Allah and making the deen pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise in terms of the wealth, because he has to spend from his wealth in order to make the sacrifice. So these two acts of worship, the prayer and the sacrifice, they combine between the worship of the heart, the worship of the tongue, the worship of the limbs, and likewise the worship which involves the spending of wealth. So these two have been mentioned in this ayah, as-salah and an-nusuk, the prayer and the sacrifice. And all of this, when a person makes that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he said in this ayah, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ, then this is making a declaration that all of these affairs are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they necessitate being sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all of one's actions and in all of one's statements. Then Allah says, وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي, meaning that whatever you have given me of life, and whatever Allah has brought upon this life, and likewise whatever Allah has decreed upon me of my death, in all of that, then a person is resigning all of that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the meaning of what was quoted from the Shaykh Ibn Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala. So the fourth verse mentioned by the Shaykh is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ دَلَّ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. That indeed Allah does not forgive that shirk should be set up with him, or should be made with him, but he forgives what is less than that to whomever he wills, and whoever sets partners with Allah in worship, then he has indeed gone far, far, far astray. Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4, verse number 116. The Shaykh says that this verse indicates two things. The first thing is that Allah does not forgive shirk for the person who dies upon shirk. He commits shirk, but he dies upon that, not having made tawbah. And the second thing is that whatever is less than shirk, then such a person is under the wish of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah wills, He will forgive him, and if Allah wills, He will punish him. And the Shaykh also says that from this ayah, that all of the Qur'an, the entire Qur'an, from the time that the messenger was sent, والسلام, up until he passed away. Then in all of that time, he was establishing the uluhiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the obligation of being sincere in one's worship. The Shaykh mentions this point as a refutation of those who claim that in the period of Mecca, this was the period of Tawheed, and in the period of Medina, this was the period of the Ahkam Shar'iyyah, the rulings of the Sharia, the practical rulings of the Sharia. Because some people claim this, and the Shaykh says that this is a refutation, this ayah is a refutation, because it is one of many verses, and in fact we see many verses in the Quran which were revealed in the Medinan period, but which are affirming the issue of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah in the hearts of the people. And so the Shaykh made this point that some of these verses are Madani and some of these verses are Makki, and this indicates that the Messenger never neglected Tawheed at all, even in the period in Medina when the rulings of the Sharia were being revealed. And again, this distinction is often made by certain people who claim to be involved in the field of da'wah, and they try to say that the Meccan period was belief and faith, and the Medinan period it was to do with the state and the rulings and the ahkam and so on and so forth. And then by presenting this distinction in this way, then they in turn they try to use that as a justification for their innovated bid'i type of da'wah that they are involved in. And we see people like Hizb al-Tahrir and many of the Sururiyin, Qutbiyin, and the Ikhwanis and other than them. You know, we see that this type of justification being built upon this distinction or this claim that the Messenger in Medina, that he focused on building the state and the ahkam and governing and politics and so on and so forth. So again, we see that this is not in line with what we find in the Quran and the Sunnah, in that the Messenger from the beginning of his messengership up until the final moments of his life, when he warned from building masajid over the graves, that all of his life in both periods in Mecca and Medina was centered around establishing Tawheed in the hearts of the people. So after mentioning these four verses as proof from the Quran of the obligation of Ikhlas, the Shaykh then goes on to mention four ahadith from the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the first of those ahadith is the very famous, well-known hadith of Mu'adh bin Jabal radiyallahu anhu, when he sent him to the Yemen, and in which he said, "Indeed, innaka ta'ti qawman min ahli al-kitab, indeed you are coming to a people from the people of the book, so let the first thing that you call them be to the testimony that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And if they obey you in that, then inform them Allah has made obligatory upon them five prayers in the day and the night. And if they obey you in that, then inform them that Allah has made obligatory upon them charity, taken from their rich and given to their poor," to the end of the hadith. So here we see the point that we take from this hadith is that the very first command that was sent, that Mu'adh bin Jabal was sent with, radiyallahu anhu, was to call the people to worshipping Allah alone. This is the first hadith as a proof. The second hadith as a proof is the one that we mentioned previously, in which the Messenger said, "I've been ordered to fight the people until they testify that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, that they establish the prayer and give the zakah, and if they do that, then their blood and their wealth is protected from me, except by way of a right of Islam, and their reckoning is with Allah." The Shaykh says this hadith is a proof for two things. The first thing is that Tawheed is the chief of affairs. It is the Ra'sul Awamir, meaning it is the chief and the prime command of all of the commands. And then after this come the rest of the legislated commands. And the greatest of those commands is the Salah, because the Messenger mentioned the testimony of La ilaha illallah first, then he mentioned the establishment of the Salah. This is the first point. The second point is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that when he said that their blood and their wealth is protected from me, then he connected that to three things: the shahada, the salah, and the zakah. So whoever brings these three things, then his blood and wealth is protected, which shows that these three things cannot be separated. This is the clear meaning in the hadith, that a person cannot separate between these three things. That he makes the shahada, then he establishes the salah, and if he is liable to pay the zakah, then he must pay the zakah. And these three things cannot be separated. Then the third hadith, the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, who asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, أَيُّ الذَّنْبِ أَعْظَمْ, which of the sins are the greatest? And he said, أَنْ تَجْعَلَ لِلَّهِ نِدًّا وَهُوَ خَلَقَكَ, that you create for Allah a nid, a rival, whilst He is the one who created you. Then he said, then what after this? And so the Messenger said, أَنْ تَقْتُلَ وَلَدَكَ خَشْيَةً أَنْ يَطْعَمَ مَأَكَ, that you kill your child out of fear that he may eat with you, meaning out of fear of poverty. And then Mu'adh said, ثُمَّ مَاذَا, and then he said that you commit fornication with the wife of your neighbor. And so when he said this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed an ayah in the Quran which affirmed and established what was said by the Messenger of Allah. And this occurs in Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th surah, verses number 68 and 69, in which Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرٍ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا. Those who do not invoke another deity alongside Allah, and who do not kill a soul which Allah has prohibited except by way of a right, and nor do they commit fornication, and whoever does that, then he meets with a great, great sin. يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا, and the punishment will be multiplied for him on يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, on the Day of Judgment, and he will remain therein as, you know, in contempt. And so this ayah, these verses were revealed in confirmation of what was said by the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the point from this ayah and from this hadith is that just as Tawheed is the greatest command that Allah has commanded with, then likewise shirk is the greatest command, that is the greatest thing that Allah has prohibited. It is the greatest thing that Allah has prohibited. And it is very clear and explicit in the hadith, and likewise in the ayah that we mentioned. So we see that the Messenger was sent, and he was sent with commands and with prohibitions. And here the Shaykh makes another important point, which is that this is a refutation against those du'at, those callers, who claim and they say that it is sufficient for you to call a person to iman, then you leave him to himself to have his iman completed. Right? So in other words, that when he believes, his iman and his faith will be sufficient for him to abandon sins on his own. The Shaykh says, whoever makes such a claim is either a jahil, he is ignorant of the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or he is misguided. Why? Because we see that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that he would always command and prohibit the people. He would command them with tawheed and prohibit them with the greatest of prohibitions, which is the prohibition of shirk. And this he never ceased with right up until his dying moments alayhi salatu wasalam. And so, this the Shaykh says is a refutation of those who claim, call them to iman, call them to tawheed, and then leave them, because by way of that faith that they've acquired, that in itself, you know, it will lead a person to abandon sins. And this of course is false. A person doesn't really understand the da'wah of the Messenger when he makes the likes of these claims. We see the messenger always commanded, prohibited, and the greatest of commands was with Tawheed, and the greatest of prohibitions was in relation to shirk. Then the Shaykh mentioned the final hadith, the fourth and final hadith, which is a proof, and this is a hadith of Abi Bakra radiyallahu anhu in both Bukhari and Muslim, in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Ala unabbi'ukum bi akbaril kabair, shall I not inform you of the greatest of the major sins? And so the companion said, Qalu bala, they said, of course. So he said, Qala al-ishraku billah wa uquq al-walidain wa shahadatu az-zur. So he said, the first thing that he mentioned was to commit shirk with Allah. So this is from the greatest of the major sins. And then he says, cutting the ties with the parents. And then he says, giving the false testimony, the false witness. So he mentioned all of these from being the greatest of the kabair. And at the front of them is committing shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Shaykh says that from all of these evidences, from the Quran and from the Sunnah, it will become clear and apparent that making the deen purely and sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is something that is wajib and obligatory. Then the Shaykh finishes by mentioning some general statements and general remarks upon this first principle, and we can finish with them, inshallah. There are three points that the Shaykh makes. The first point that he makes is regarding what was said by the Shaykh, that this principle has been explained, meaning in the Quran, in so many different angles, بِكَلَامٍ يَفْهَمُهُ أَبْلَدُ الْعَامَةِ, with such speech that even the most common person, that he will be able to understand. So the Shaykh says, if you take any common person from the Muslims, and you say to him what is said by Allah in the Quran, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ, so when you read these words to him, whoever commits shirk with Allah, Allah has made paradise prohibited for him, forbidden for him, then this common person will understand this. He will understand this clearly, let alone a student of knowledge. However, you explain the shirk to him and you say, do not sacrifice to other than Allah. Do not sacrifice to a grave. Don't call upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not call upon anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether this is an angel or a prophet or a righteous man. So when you explain this much to an individual, even if he is the most common of the people, then everyone will understand this. There's no difficulty in understanding this type of kalam and this type of explanation of Tawheed. This is the first point that the Shaykh mentions. The second point that the Shaykh mentions is regarding when Shaykhul Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab said that when there happened to this ummah, the majority of this ummah, what happened? This means here, the Shaykh says, the deviation that began to take place in this ummah, away from Tawheed, to shirk, as a result of exaggeration of the righteous people. And the same thing happened here, is what happened to the people of Nuh alayhi salam, because the people of Nuh, they began to make forms and representations of righteous people, of Wad and Suwa and Yaghuth and Ya'uq and Nasr. And then when the generations passed by and the knowledge was lost, then Shaitan inspired them to actually worship these people in the form of the representation of the idols. And this shows that when knowledge decreases and ignorance spreads, then deviation is what is sets in. And if we take an example of this ummah, we see that in the 4th century after Hijrah, those who are responsible for the exaggeration of the righteous people and making the people attached to their graves were the Rafidi, Batini, Ismaili, Shia, those people who set up their state in northern Egypt, in North Africa, in Egypt. They came from the place which is today Tunisia, and they moved across and they conquered Egypt, and they were known as the Ubaidiyya. The Ubaidiyya. And the Ubaidiyya, their roots, when you look at their roots lie in a fire-worshipping Jew, who accepted the deen of the Rafida, Ismaili Batiniya, and then they set up a state in present day Tunisia, and generation after generation from his offspring, they came, they conquered Egypt, and from there they would celebrate the birthdays of the Ahlul Bayt, of Ali radiallahu anhu, Hassan and Hussein and Fatima radiallahu anha, and they added to this the celebration of the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and likewise they would celebrate Christmas and even some of the Persian festivals, and at the same time they would force the people to venerate those who were in the graves. They were the ones who basically brought the shirk and the attachment to the graves into this ummah. And so this indicates that as the centuries passed away from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and after the passing away of the first three generations, then we saw when knowledge diminished and the scholars became less and jahl began to spread, then we saw the emergence of the shirk into this ummah. So then the third point that the Shaykh finishes with is regarding the statement of the Shaykh that shaitan, that he make them see ikhlas, meaning tawheed, that he presented it to them as if it was belittling the righteous people. And so the Shaykh explains that the people began to see ikhlas, meaning tawheed, singling out worship only for Allah, as if it was belittling the righteous people, diminishing from their rights, because they had in turn exaggerated the status of the righteous people and the awliya, and they raised them to such a level that they began to worship them besides Allah. So when this was something that they fell into, and they were then called and invited to abandon that and to worship only Allah alone, they saw this call and this da'wah to be a call that is a ta'an, a revilement upon the righteous people. And this is how shaitan, he beautified for them shirk in this form, in this way of loving the righteous people. So he deceived them by way of something that is good, because this is the nature of shaitan. He will not come to you and tell you to do something which is outright haram. Rather, he will use ways and means in between. So no doubt, loving the righteous people and having mahabbah for them in and of itself is something that is righteous. However, Iblis, he used that as a means and as a medium and as a diversion to make them deviated away from the tawheed that the messengers came and that they called to. So he made them exaggerate in something which is otherwise acceptable. So when they had ghulu and they exaggerated in this issue, then it led them to worshipping others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so here the Shaykh finishes by a quote from the Shaykh Abdurrahman bin Hassan al-Shaykh, from the offspring of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. He quotes from him, from his commentary Fathul Majid, where he says that this understanding here and this issue and this point, it gives us the benefit that we have to be cautious of ghulu, of exaggeration, and from all of the ways and means of shirk, even if the intent behind them is hasan, is good. Because shaitan, he made those people to enter into shirk from the angle and from the door of ghulu, of exaggeration, and al-bid'ah, in the form of venerating the righteous people and loving them. And when these affairs, when they began to fall into these affairs of exaggeration and venerating and so on and so forth, then he made exaggeration come to them and innovations come to them, and in the form of venerating the righteous people and loving them, in order that he may make them fall into that which is even greater than that, which is to start worshipping them besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So meaning that he used the medium of ta'zeem and mahabba of the righteous people as a means to lead them into worshipping them besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this concludes and ends the discussion and commentary of the Shaykh hafidhullah ta'ala, And so what we've established in this lesson are some of the proofs and evidences for establishing this foundation from the Kitab and from the Sunnah. And we conclude our lesson there today, inshallah ta'ala, and we will continue in the next lesson by looking at some more proofs and evidences and a discussion of some other issues from the commentary of Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi, rahimahullah ta'ala. So with that we conclude. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.